Good morning, saints. We are looking at the parable of the sower this morning in Matthew chapter 13. And this parable will teach us something very important about our relationship with the Word of God. I want to begin with a statement that I think could serve as a summary statement of this parable. And simply this: your ability to hear, understand, and receive the Word of God is both helped by God and hindered by sin and Satan. And I would suggest this applies to all people at all times in all places. So in other words, every time you open the Word of God, you are engaged in spiritual battle. Perhaps there have been times when you've read some portion of Scripture and you closed your Bible and felt as if you didn't understand anything that you just read. One, that's normal. Two, that's also indicative of spiritual warfare being present. Maybe there are times when you think about reading the Bible. I think God is drawing you to Himself. And yet you decide, I didn't read it yesterday. I don't need to read it today. Probably won't read it tomorrow. It doesn't seem to make that much of a difference. Spiritual battle is going on. If there are times when you read the Word of God and you feel fed and nourished, that's God just simply helping you to understand His Word, drawing you to Himself. I would also suggest that the Christian in America, with all the abundant resources available to him to read a phone or a device or turn pages or listen to a podcast, hear any number of well-qualified preachers proclaim and explain the Word of God, that person has no more advantage over the poor person in a persecuted country who has some written Word of God, some written scriptures scribbled onto a piece of paper that was handed to him furtively. No advantage. It's equal. Every time you encounter Scripture, whether you hear it or sing it or read it or have it proclaimed, explained to you, every single time there is spiritual warfare going on, because God, on one hand, helps you, draws you into the Word, wants to help you understand and to be fed and be nourished. At the very same time, sin nature is present in our defeated enemy, the devil, wars against God by warring against God's people. Well, again, we're looking at the parable of the sower. This is the first parable, the first true parable that Matthew tells in his gospel. He's loaded up 1 through 12 with just this diverse experience, reactions, I guess, to Jesus Christ. Jesus has been called the devil, essentially. He's been rejected by the religious leadership, so much so that they want to kill him and get him off the map. And even his own family is questioning his sanity, as it were. But at the same time, there are people who are rejoicing when they hear Jesus. So you have this love and this hate, this acceptance, this rejection. And then Matthew loads up seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. What I want to do with you is just simply read the Scripture, explain the Scripture, and then apply it. So I'm going to read the parable, explain it, and then apply it. And the explanation actually is easier than it might sound, because Jesus gives us the explanation. This is one of the, I think only two times where Jesus gives a parable and then he explains it. So the first eight verses of Matthew 13. That day Jesus went out on the house and sat by a lake. Such large crowds gathered around that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on shore. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, we'll stop there for now. As with most parables, this is a true-to-life story. Doubtful that Jesus was thinking of one particular farmer, but he places a farmer in the story to draw people in because this is the kind of thing that people did to either earn wages or just simply to have enough food to live on. There really were sowers who spread the seed generously, so much so that it would fall on other different kinds of soils. As we work through our parable, you might be wondering, why in the world did the farmer even bother to spread the seed on the first three soils? They obviously didn't produce. He's just spreading generously. And it so happens that a soil is this, that, or the other. He wasn't planning that way. Looking for good soil, he would have prepared, hoping to have good soil ready for the seed, but he just would have spread it generously, and so you have different responses. A farmer is a regular guy. He's not wealthy. He's not elite. He's not part of the religious leadership. By choosing a farmer to be the one who sows the seed, Jesus is drawing the regular people in, the ordinary people. They could relate to, hey, that's a guy who's like me. In fact, he's a lot like me. He's drawing the people in. Four soils, four different responses. If you've got an outline or this page that maybe looks like some sermon notes, let's do some underlining with this. So first of all, let's circle. In verse 3, circle the words farmer and sow and seed. So verse 3 says, he told them many things in parables, saying a farmer went out to sow his seed. Circle the words farmer, sow, and seed. And then in verse 4, let's find these soils. In verse 4, circle the word path. As he was scattering seeds, some fell along the path. And then in verse 5, rocky places. Did I say, sir? I meant to say underlined path. Anyway, doesn't matter. Underlined path, underlined rocky places. And in verse 7, underlined thorns. And in verse 8, underlined good soil. So you have a farmer, and he's sowing some seed. And then you can easily see there's going to be four types of responses. There's four soils. There's a path. There's rocky places. There's thorns. And there's good soil. We'll come back to this piece of paper in a moment. Along the path is not good. Vulnerable to birds eating the seed. Along the rocky places is also not good. And as I used to read through this superficially, I assumed that the problem was the presence of rocks in the midst of good soil, and therefore the soil couldn't take root. But the problem is actually identified for us in the parable, and the problem is not the presence of rocks. The problem is a shallow amount of soil. Let's look again in verse 5. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. Could not be any more clear than that, right? It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. A shallow amount of soil means there's not a depth of root, which means you're vulnerable to just simply day-to-day life kind of stuff. Life is not easy, and it can be hard, and you're going to need to go deeper with the Word of God in order to journey through hard times. So soil on the path, not good. Soil on rocky places, not good. This could very well be a reference to topsoil sitting on top of Cenomanian limestone, which is prevalent in Israel. So the soil, a couple inches, there's some good soil, but it doesn't go deep enough, and then it doesn't allow roots to grow enough. And then thorns is not good. Soil amongst the thorns is not good. Whatever grows from the good seed has to compete with the thorns. And the younger plants are choked out by the thorns. And then finally, at the end, in verse 8, we're told that there's good soil produces a good harvest. But we're not told what makes the good soil good. I take it that in parable form, Jesus is saying at least it's the absence of those things which make good soil poor. The absence of the rocky path, or the path, the absence of the rocky places, the absence of the thorns. The absence of things which hinder growth. So far, this is all true to life. None of this seems overtly spiritual, but in his explanation, Jesus does make it very spiritual. We're going to jump down to verse 18, because in parable form, I taught on this chunk in the middle, which is really a quotation from the book of Isaiah. I did a whole Sunday on that, and it's called The Purpose of Parables. It was the first Sunday that we began parables. Seems like it was a year ago. It might have been a month ago. It was a while back. Okay, verse 18. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. Oh, thank you. He gives us the explanation right here. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell in the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with great joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. Okay, so let's underline a few things on this as well, so you can see the pattern that's developing. Verse 19, underline the phrase, the message about the kingdom. So he's telling us that what is being sown, the seed, represents the message about the kingdom. Gospel words, message about the kingdom. And then underline the evil one in verse 19, and snatches away in verse 19. So our defeated enemy, the devil, is looking to do something, and that's to snatch away what is sown in our hearts. Let's see, verse 21 has that phrase, trouble or persecution. You could underline that. And it lasts only a short time when trouble or persecution comes because of the word. Verse 22 has this phrase, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. You could underline that. And then verse 23, hears the word and understands it. So you've got the message about the kingdom, that's underlined, and then you can see the different activity that's going on. The evil one snatches, and then there's trouble or persecution, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and actually when someone hears and understands it, that produces a good crop. Okay, let's take this, take a look at this in some more detail. When the message is sown along the path, it's like the message of the kingdom of God being taught or explained, and people don't understand it. I take it it's not automatic that you will understand everything you read or hear in the Word of God. Sometimes you need someone to teach or to explain, or you might have to dig in and do some work yourself. In other words, it sounds like there's a bit of a journey from hearing to understanding, and that's given to us as normal. It's not like you're going to hear and you will immediately understand all the layers of complexity that are present in the Word of God. That's going to take some time. And if you're like me and you've been around Christianity now for 40 years, there's still more to discover, I'm finding. There are layers of depth in the Word of God that I did not exhaust 10, 15, 20 years ago. I keep coming back to the Word of God. Let's look at this one more time. Let's study this. Let's put some time into this. And yeah, I'm finding rich things are available even to me after a very long time of following Jesus Christ. You need to know this, though. You have a spiritual enemy that wants to keep you from the Word of God. So we can read that here. When anyone hears the word, does not understand it, right here in the middle of verse 19, the evil one comes. That's the devil himself. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in our hearts. Our defeated enemy, the devil, wars against God, in part by warring against God's people. From Satan's perspective, any contact you have with Scripture is a disaster. Any contact, your kids, your grandkids, your family, your friends, that's a disaster in his perspective. Why? Because he knows he's defeated. We are told that in Revelation 13. He knows he's defeated, but he doesn't want you to know it. He knows he has taken a terminal hit, and he has no authority over you. He wants to keep that a secret. And so he will snatch away the word of God from you. He will keep you from attending church. He will keep you from reading the Bible. He will keep you lazy with regard to your relationship with the word of God. Then when you read it, don't understand it, just close it, walk away, don't do the study. He wants all of that to be true of you. You just simply need to know this. And Jesus, fortunately for us, told us this a very long time ago. The devil cannot change the reality that he is defeated. And so he works hard to keep people from remembering or even to find out that he is defeated. Well, we can see in this parable that there's also this initial response of joy to hearing the message of the kingdom of God, but it doesn't last because of trouble or persecution. And again, it's not explained to us what trouble is. Persecution sounds like direct opposition because you are saying something or trying to adhere to the word of God. But it seems like trouble, however, whatever that could be, if you want to make it in a general broad term, it just seems like trouble is always with us. I mean, is there ever a time when life is free of stress? Is there ever a place where you can go that you're just completely free of worry? 100% at peace and comfortable. Man, maybe in the dead of night when you're asleep, if you sleep through the night. I don't know that there's any place we go to that's free of trouble. And then you had persecution. And a person might be thinking, well, who needs this aggravation? Just close the book and keep it closed. Verse 21 speaks of another aspect. Since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. And now let's move to the next person. The one who received the word that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it. Worries of life, deceitfulness of wealth, what does that have to do with the strength of the word of God? What is that in regard to opposition to the gospel? Well, let's take the good old US of A. We do have a lot of Christians, and we have a lot of churches, and it might feel to you that in some communities, wow, I think I've heard the phrase, there's a church on every corner. But those churches aren't full. We have church buildings, but the church buildings aren't necessarily full. Could it be in our country we are comfortable? And we don't sense the urgency. We have an abundance of resources, even with a bit of a recessionary activity going on here. We are comfortable. We have a good amount of resources at our disposal. And even if you do not have an abundance of resources to your name, you could easily fill your time thinking about things that can add pleasure to you. Keep the gospel central. There will be distractions in your life. There are distractions in your life. I would wager a guess right now that some of you feel as if you don't have time to read the word. You don't have time to go to a Bible study. You don't have time to listen to a podcast that preaches or teaches some aspect of the Bible. We are distracted. Our lives are full. They're being torn apart. We lack margin. We don't have extra time because we've allowed things into our minds, into our hearts that maybe are neutral but don't benefit us spiritually. Now, verse 23, just the first part. But the one who received the seed that fell in good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. I take it that it's possible to hear the word and not understand the word. Again, why? Well, we have a spiritual enemy who wants to keep us from understanding the Word. And I think I said this earlier, there is a necessary amount of personal effort to make the journey from hearing the Word to understanding the Word. The Bible is not complex like a it's not simple like a first grade reader. It is complex. And so some of the ideas and teachings and beliefs in there are complex as well. Verse 23, the ending part. The one who understands now, he produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was being sown. From what I can tell, from what I understand, a good harvest was tenfold what was sown. What are the numbers here? 30, 60, 100. In other words, this is an amazing harvest. This is God is in it type of harvest. This is astounding. This is just stunning. You mean you can scatter seed and get results like that? You get this kind of a produce out of regular, ordinary, apparently ordinary seed? That's what Jesus is teaching us here. The one reason for this parable is that in the chapters just leading up to Matthew 13, Jesus has had extreme responses. People want to kill him. People love him. People want nothing to do with him, want him to go away. People want to follow him. So he's explaining how it is that he, as the Son of God, best preacher ever, best teacher ever, best student of the Bible ever, how it is that Jesus could be here and proclaim the same message and have such wide variety of responses. Some people love, some people hate. How could it be? It just seems like if Jesus were here, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, right? The one that we all want to have, that our culture wants to embrace. Jesus loved everybody. It just seems that if Jesus was here, that would be the one time where everybody would hear the message and respond in a positive way, but that didn't happen. And so part of what Jesus is explaining is, hey, I expected this all along. That I would scatter seed here and scatter seed there, and the responses would be extremely different at times. But that's not even the surprise of the parable. Now watch this. It took me a while to catch this, but repetition we know is emphasis in Scripture. The way you would emphasize something was at times you would repeat it. So rather than bold, all caps, large font, big arrow, look here, don't miss this. You would just simply, in parable form, tell a story, but then have one little piece of that story repeated. Okay, let's look at verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8. Still other seed, so this is going to be the good part of it. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Okay, now you've seen four soils, right? And then in the explanation part of the parable, of the passage, of the chapter, in the explanation part, when Jesus explains the first three, he expands, he gives more information, more detail, that really changes our view or enlightens our view of what was happening. Now, I just read to you verse 8. Jesus is going to give the explanation, and he's going to say the same thing. There will be no more information about this. No more detail is needed, because this is the surprise of the parable. Jesus is putting emphasis right here. Pay attention to this fourth soil. If he had a big arrow, he'd be pointing, look at this one right here. Don't miss this. This is huge. You've got to catch on to this. Okay, so let's read it. Verse 23. The one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. In fact, that's the only additional information. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. The one thing that I really see repeated here is the crop yielded 160 or 30 times what was sown. That I think the emphasis of this parable is not the soil, not the sower, not the seed. The big surprise that we should take away, walk out of here affirmed and encouraged, but also challenged, is there is a harvest. There is a harvest. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. There is a harvest. How do we know there is a harvest? You're here. You're part of the harvest. Did you know that? You're part of what Jesus talked about here in Matthew chapter 13. Parable of the sower, you're it. You're part of the harvest. There is a harvest today in Iran and in China and in Yemen. There's a harvest in the good old US of A. There's even a harvest in Olympia. You're it. How do we ever know the Word of God will be received by anybody, given the fact that there's a defeated enemy, the devil, who's real and powerful and after you? And there's distractions and there's worries and there's all deceitfulness of wealth and there's all these obstacles. Why would we ever think that anything would ever work that we do in terms of trying to communicate spiritual things? Jesus promised a harvest. Some have called this the parable of the soils. No, please, please, don't leave here thinking I talked about soils. Harvest. There is an ongoing harvest. Back a few pages in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus referred to himself as the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is in charge. Jesus has domain over the harvest, and he will bring people in. We just need to scatter seed. Jesus is telling us what it looks like for us to be sowers in the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus was here, he got all kinds of response. Some good, some not so good. Some people loved him, some people hated him. And Jesus is basically telling us, as sowers of the message of the kingdom, right? Is that what we read here in verse 19? When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, we are sowers of the kingdom. Jesus is telling us in parable form, you can expect the same kind of responses. By putting a farmer in the parable, Jesus connects us to the harvest, because a farmer is a regular guy. Average, ordinary, hardworking guy who probably had enough to do already, but then he's got to go to work for the kingdom. Okay, so point of application. I've tried to read the parable and teach the parable. Let me apply the parable into your lives. These are not necessarily commands, but I'm trying to draw a straight line from the parable of the ancient world to understand its context, and now we're going to you. You have the opportunity to be a sower. You have the opportunity to be a sower of seeds in the kingdom of God. You're not responsible for the growth of the seed or the change of heart, but you are responsible to sow seeds. God will grow the seed. God can and will change hearts to bring people to himself, but seeds need to be sown. People need to hear. I don't know if you like theological terms, but general revelation is what we call the created order. You know, there's a beauty. The design speaks of the designer. So that could lead a person to the point we're told in Romans 1 to conclude that there is a God. God is powerful, could even lead a person to conclude that perhaps this guy is holy, but he's not God. And so there's something missing from that. We need specific revelation or special revelation. We need to know the gospel. We need to hear about Jesus Christ. The created order doesn't save people, as beautiful as it is. It speaks of God. God has left his fingerprint on creation. But we need something more specific than that in order to attain salvation and receive salvation. We need Jesus. We need to know about Jesus. God needs you to grow seeds. Or excuse me, God needs you to plant, cast seeds. In other words, people need to hear. Jesus wanted the people in the ancient world to know, back in the day of his audience, that the kingdom of God that he said is at hand. The kingdom of God is not going to appear fully formed and complete with national boundaries and walls and structure and military and political presence. No, Jesus said one person at a time, kingdom of God. People inhabit and come to faith one person at a time. As a sower of the seed, you need to know that not every seed you cast will grow. And even if one does, you might not ever know about it. And that needs to be okay. If you sow, you should anticipate that some of the seed you sow will eventually bring someone to harvest. Celebrate that. You get to scatter seed. And Jesus, as Lord of the harvest, will take it from there. But you can also anticipate personal rejection. It's going to happen. You can count on it. This will be hard, but you need to know this is normal. People will reject you when they understand the message that you bring. Catch this. This is even harder to understand. People will grieve over what you believe. We're supposed to live in a culture that's pluralistic. Many paths lead to heaven. You can believe anything you want. But you, as a Christian, get used to it. People will grieve over what you believe. It will make them sad. And that's normal in the kingdom of God. You can handle this rejection when you anticipate it and when you realize that it's not you that is being rejected, but the message and the person behind the message. Something that I found in my own life, this might encourage you in some small way, the more you experience rejection, the better you are at handling rejection. You just need to step out there, say something, and it doesn't go well, and you realize, hey, I didn't die. I think I could do that again. The more you experience the harvest, the greater your anticipation for the positive responses for the harvest. That keeps me going. Right now, there is good soil waiting for seeds to be scattered into it. Some of that good soil is in your network of relationships. This is why we pursue missions. This is why we share our faith and invite people to church. This is why we pray for the lost. Get excited, church. There is a harvest of souls, and it's all around you. Again, in practical terms, this harvest is in U.S. of A, and China, and Mexico, and North Korea, and Canada, even right here in Olympia. You are evidence of the harvest that Jesus spoke about. Give you some even more specific examples. Some of this will be personal. Last week, I was in Costco parking lot. I did a bunch of stuff in the morning. I ended up at Costco at lunch, which always means chicken bake. Chicken bake and a water, and it was crowded in Costco, and I decided to eat my lunch by my car in the parking lot in the shade. The Holy Spirit nudged me and said, "See that over there? Yeah, do I have to look?" It was a mom and two boys, and she had a cardboard sign, and I felt as if the Holy Spirit nudged me to say, "You need to buy them lunch." I knew the totality of what that meant. It wasn't just going to be lunch. So I walked over to her after I finished. "Excuse me, any chance I could buy you a lunch today?" I wasn't turned down. She'd been there all morning and had a long story. We chatted for a long time. It was hard, and it was embarrassing for her. But I went back into Costco, and I bought lunch, and really don't think much of it. It cost me $4.50. $1.50 for a hot dog and a soda. Added up some other things. But on my way back to her, I stopped by my car and I got a New Testament and a track that I like called Steps to Peace with God. And so I brought her the food and we talked for a bit longer. And it's, you know, here's something else I want you to have. This is a New Testament. Talks about Jesus Christ. And said, you know, in here is this little booklet that has really helped me a lot in life. And it really has, even though I've been walking with the Lord for a very long time. That booklet has been very helpful for me. It gives me a concise presentation of the gospel. I said, this talks about how to have a relationship with God and where Jesus Christ fits into that. I want you to read this. And then I prayed for her and her kids, and then I left. I scattered seed, and I have no idea what God will do with that. It's not on me to know. It's on me to scatter. Doesn't have to be a person on the street corner. It could be someone in your network who asks, oh, I think I'll include this. I did give her some cash. Just so you know, I think there are times when a Christian just wants to hand out information. You know, you can be helpful, too, in practical ways. Anyway, it doesn't have to be a person on a street corner. Give you some examples how this could go conversationally. If someone asks, how was your weekend? You know what? You're being asked a question. And they're willing to hear from you at that moment. You can play it safe or you could plant a seed. What are you going to do? Play it safe would be, hey, I had a great weekend. How was yours? Plant a seed would be, you know, I had a really good weekend. I went to a ball game on Saturday, perhaps with my kids or whatever. I went to a ball game on Saturday. And on Sunday, I went to church. Which of those do you want to hear about? You're just asking a question. You're not giving a lecture. We've been stereotyped as Bible thumpers and jam it down their throat, and I've been all of that. Just asking a question. Which of those do you want to hear about? Let them decide. You've at least planted the seed that here's somebody who comes across as reasonably intelligent, maybe a relative, maybe a coworker, whatever it is in your network of relationships. Hey, I go to church. I carve out time on Sunday morning. I go to church. That might open a door, either at that moment or later on. I'm challenging you to move from playing it safe to planting seeds. My brother heard me talk about this on one occasion. He's older. I'm at the bottom of the food chain, and he couldn't let that happen, that I would be ahead of him in any area of life. So he got himself trained in evangelism and started witnessing to people because he heard me tell some stories. So he's at, long story short, he's at some place, I think he bought a dog. So he's at a person's house. He was at the man's house and had a great conversation with the man, heard the man's story, bought the man's dog. He's about to leave and he realized, I got to do this. And he turned around and said, you know, I got one more question I got to ask you. Do you know Jesus? I'm usually not that abrupt. Do you know Jesus? And much to his surprise, the man said, I know of Jesus, but I don't know him. What's that about? Open door. You would never have that open door if you played it safe. You could be very nice to that person, buy the dog, give that person a tip, and that person would leave, and what a nice guy. Bought my dog and gave me a tip. Wow, what a nice... Sure is good to know there are nice people in this world. How about even better? That nice man believes in Jesus. I wonder if there's something to that thing called Christianity. When you meet someone new to the area, you could ask, have you found a church to attend? Just asking a question. They can blow you off or not. When you encounter someone that's new to you and they've been around this area for a long period of time, you could ask, hey, as long as you've lived in Olympia, has anybody ever invited you to church? And that way you're kind of doing some research on the body of Christ in this area. If they say no, you could say, well, let me invite you to mine. I go to this church. They teach the Bible, and it really helps. A few years back, I walked down the block in our area, and I talked to one of the residents of a house. I'd never met this person before. Yeah, we don't talk to our neighbors. There had been a suicide, and there were all kinds of vehicles out there, and there was a sign, as the days wore on, there was a sign posted, you know, something about suicide watch, and please call somebody. And so I can't let this go. I knocked on the door and introduced myself, and somewhere in there, I'm a pastor at a church here in Olympia, and I just wanted to invite you to church. To my surprise, she said, I've been thinking a lot about that. She came that Sunday, came for, I don't know what it was, 3 or 4 years, and finally moved out of state. Was in our home group, came to our house once a week for a year or two. You just never know what you're going to hear unless you say something. Plant seeds. On one occasion, I heard a guy say something about being very spiritual. Well, that can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. So I asked, what does it mean to be spiritual? What is that? And he told me, and I listened, and I, you know, I'd like to hear more. And I've got some ideas on what it means to be spiritual. Can I buy you lunch? So I bought him lunch, and somewhere over lunch, I found out he's got kind of a collection of ideas from people who lived and died years, very long time ago, which all comes down to one very obscure sort of methodology of understanding wisdom and spiritual things. I didn't know how to address that. I'd never heard of it before, never researched it, somewhere in there I said, you know, here, this is an intriguing thing about Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, if that's true, if Jesus is the way, then that means without Jesus, there is no going. If Jesus is the truth, then without Jesus, there is no knowing. If Jesus is the life, then without Jesus, there is no living. And he said, yeah, that is interesting. And then he changed the subject. Well, I gave him all the information he needed to know about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and the urgency to come to Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. How about you? You willing to step into this? Do you realize that in parable form, Jesus was talking to you? You are someone who he expects to scatter seeds. I do it a lot, oftentimes, by asking questions. It's not on me to generate a response. I just want to scatter. I'm a sower. You are a sower. We are all sowers of seeds in the kingdom of God. It's not on you to make those seeds grow. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. He will grow his harvest, and he will bring it in. I suggest that you ask the Lord of the harvest to send you to people who need to hear about him. I think he'll answer that prayer. In this parable form, Jesus has explained why people respond differently to him. He's also explained why people will respond differently to you. If you sow gospel seeds, you can expect acceptance and also rejection. But the best part is, you get to know with certainty that you are working in the harvest. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the gift of this morning. We are so glad to gather together as family. So glad that there is a harvest, that there is a sure word of God. We get to scatter seeds. Use us, I pray. Each one of us, perhaps this morning, you've led us to think about someone far from you that we would rather not talk to. Give us the courage, Lord, to make the call, to open the conversation. And then on a regular basis, a consistent basis, help us to turn those ordinary conversations just a bit towards spiritual things where we bring it up at least. Plant the idea that maybe Christianity is viable. Thank you, God, that you give us such a sure word that there are some things we can absolutely bank on. We know we will take some hits in this life through one means or another. And yet you call us to represent you to a world that quite literally is dying without Jesus. We want in. We want part of the action. Make it happen, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.